start by thanking those who worked so diligently last week to prepare the meal, to set up the tent, to set up the inflatables, and just a lot of work behind the scenes. We don't want to thank Gus and Candace. Gus, Candace, stand. Let's just stand. I know you're humble. You don't want to do that, but stand. This is our steward of fellowship. And hold up. And Gus's team, Gus and Candace's team, who all helped last week? A lot of it. Just too many. There's too much humility in the room right now. There are a lot of people. I know you didn't do it alone. And there are a lot of you. And we are so thankful. I enjoyed myself. I think we enjoyed ourselves. It was a lovely time in the life of the church. Thank you, guys. Sitting next to me over here, other humble people. This is Bill and Pat Weaver. They are from Ohio. Bill is a person who has loved me, Pat too, I think, but Bill says it more than you do. And he's cared for me. He was a friend of my father's. Bill was a principal of a school and part-time. He was the youth leader of a youth group of about 150 people at a church that would have been, it was an independent church. If it had stayed in the Church of God, it would have been the third largest church in the Church of God. It was in Newark, Ohio, pastored by a guy named Emerson Wilson. But Bill and my dad became friends, and then Bill has sort of adopted me. And I tell you, I have uncles in the faith. He's one of those uncles. Has walked with me in some difficult days. And you should be like Bill and Pat for if no other reason than that they are on vacation, but they're in church this morning right here. And it's so good to see you. And I hope you enjoy your time in Tennessee. And by the way, the mustard reference. Tennessee rioted at the game last night, and somebody threw a mustard bottle in the field. Nobody knows who brought a mustard bottle to a football game. That's the question, but that's East Tennessee for you. We bring our own mustard to the games. And so that was the reference. But we love you. We're glad you're here. I want to read to you a couple passages in the Old Testament, and these are part of lengthy passages, but I'm only going to grab two verses, and I think you'll understand what's going on. It's a part of the wilderness narrative. So the children of Israel leave Egypt. They're going to the promised land, but the bus breaks down for 40 years in the wilderness. There's reasons why it happened, but in the wilderness, they have a very tenuous relationship with the God who saved them because of their attitude, because in many ways of their behavior. And so this first passage I want to read to you is in Numbers chapter 14. God had been feeding them with manna. Manna's bread. It wasn't stale bread because the Bible says that Jesus is our manna. So, you know, to be a type of Jesus means that this was German chocolate on top of German chocolate fallen from heaven. But they grow weary, the manna. And so in verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Now, second passage is in Exodus 32. And that's actually a passage that happened chronologically before the passage I read to you. This is the tail end of the scene where the children of Israel build the golden calf and they worship it. Moses is on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. They get bored. They build this idol. And so in verse 30, And it came to pass on the next day that that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot my name out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. And the anger of God is, I don't want to say satisfied, I don't like that word, but God does not wipe the people out. The point of those two passages is this. Have you ever thought, I know you haven't said this because you're good people, but have you ever been in a situation and thought to yourself, I'm finished with these people. I'm done with them. This is it. We're broke up. We're broke up for good. I'm finished with these people. And I think that's a human experience that you can probably identify with, and maybe some of you pagans have actually said that to people, but the good people have just thought it. But imagine God saying that. Because that's essentially what God is saying here. He's saying to Moses in the first passage I read to you, listen, Moses, here's the plan. I'm going to kill them all, and then I'm going to raise up a nation that's going to be called the children of Moses. They're the children of Abraham, but I'm done with that. I'm going to raise up a great nation out of you, and you'll be the father of the nation. Now, if you're a theologian, you got all kinds of issues with why God said that and how he said that and did he not know, and God says, yeah, I repent that I called him out. But on the surface, it seems like God is saying, I'm finished with these people. And then when they sin, of course, with the golden calf, Moses knows it's going to be bad because God has already killed 3,000 of them. His spirit has moved among the people. And Moses is saying, I got to get up on the mountain because this is going to be really bad. He's going to wipe them all out. He is finished with us now. And the question that I just want to explore and maybe use this as a case study is, what is it that causes God to look at human beings and say, I'm just about finished with them? What is it that causes God to look at people and say, I don't want to be around those people anymore? My presence is not going to be in their life. I know that they want my strength and power and the contentment, and I know that they want my protection, but I am not going to be a present reality in their life. They may get they're going to get the air and the water. They're going to get the common grace, but I'm not going to really be a force in their life in this moment. What is it that matters to God and would cause him to say, I'm withdrawing from you. I'm withdrawing from you. And there's a lot of different things. I'm a preacher, so I'm going to give you three. What matters to God? What was it that happened with Israel that brought God to the brink here? Well, the first thing is this that I want to point out is that they were not thankful for the provision of God in their life. They just weren't thankful for the provision of God in their life. You have that here with the manna. I forget what I gave you up there. If this sounds like it, put it up. At a point, they come to God, and again they say, we are tired of the manna. We're tired of the manna. Again, this is the provision of God. And they say, we're tired of it. Just tired of it. And that was the first thing that brought the people to the brink of annihilation. It matters to God that we are thankful and grateful for the way that he has provided for us. We may not have as much as other people. We may not have the blessings that we think we see in other people's lives, but it matters to God that we are living grateful, thankful lives. Because our lives, and maybe I wouldn't say this to people in another nation, maybe I wouldn't say this if I was in Haiti today, but we have been so blessed as a people. We have the financially, I have been blessed. I drive a Lexus. It's got 80,000 miles on it, but I drive a Lexus. My wife disagrees, but there's a dent on the front right corner. I think it came from her. Been loaning it to her. But it's a Lexus with a dent, but it's a Lexus. Before that, I drive a Corolla. I drove a Corolla. Before that, I was trying to think of my first car. It's an automaker that doesn't make any cars anymore. I hadn't had it for long, and I wrecked, and so the hood looked like a teepee. But it was a car. I'm thankful for that car. And you know, when you drive a Corolla or when you drive a car that the hood looks like a teepee, listen, if a girl likes you, you know it's not the car. You know that. My brother liked to drive. He was 10 years older than me, 11 years older than me, actually. And he drove Volkswagens, and he would tell me, you know, the great thing about a Volkswagen is you know they aren't dating the truck. I mean, you know you got it when they'll get in the Volkswagen with you and go out on a date. But I'm thankful for everything I've had. I have a nice house now, but I've lived in some dumps. But I'm thankful I had a roof over my head. I remember staying with a guy. I think I've shared this. My last year of seminary, my roommate was getting married. He said, you're going to have to find a place to stay. So there was this guy looking for somebody to help him remodel a house. And he said, you can live in the house for free if you'll help me paint it. And it was the worst winter up to that point in Indiana's history. We had the most snowfall in their history that January. And he didn't like to use the heat. Our pipes froze for weeks. I heated my little room with a space heater, and in the morning I got it and took it in the bathroom and heated up the bathroom. For weeks, though, the pipes froze. I had the shower at the gym at the college. I remember walking into that house for the first time, and in the bathroom there was this huge hole. You could see the dirt. And I thought, I'm going to be showering with the critters. I put a board over that. But I'm looking at the shower. And this guy was one of the happiest guys I ever knew. And when I saw the hole, it's like, well, I know why he's happy. He made it through another shower without falling to the bathroom floor. That's why he's so happy in the morning. And it was a wreck. But I'm thankful I had something to stay in. It was better than what billions of people are staying in. God has blessed me. He's blessed you. And I know that that's, you know, a very simple thing to say, but it ought not be simple. Thank God for the manna. Thank God for the provision in our life. It may not be what we want. It may not be steak. It may not be coffee. It may be bread, but thank God for the bread. And thank God for what hasn't happened to us in our lives. I mean, thank God for what's happened, but we all could come up with a massive list of things that haven't happened to us that could have happened to us. Thank God for what we don't have, but thank God for what we used to have. I mean, some of you are widows. Some of you are widowers. And it's tough because you've lost something very important to you. But thank God at least you had it. Thank God you were married to John Wayne and not Pee Wee Herman. Thank God you had a good husband. Thank God he was one of the great ones. I mean, you could have been stuck with what somebody stuck with in your section today. I'm not naming it, but somebody in your section would love to trade with you. Don't look around and see who it is. Again, they'll be looking straight ahead. Don't make an eye contact. Thank God that you had a good wife. Thank God for the blessings in your past. At least you had it. Thank God for the spiritual blessings. Remember what God said to, my mind isn't working, to these people in the Bible. Put something up here, Chad. No, go back. Go back. Go back to the next passage. Forget it. It's like Dollywood all over again. No, that's not it either. He says to these people. He says to these people, just hold on, Chad. He says to these people, and he had made them priest. And he said, is it a small thing to you that I have made you priest? And that's the question it is for you and I. Are the spiritual blessings so small to us? Is it a small thing to you that God brought you out of a miry pit? Is it a small thing to you that you are freed from that addiction today? Is it a small thing for you that you have peace of mind? Is it a small thing to any of us that God sent His only beloved Son to die for us? Is it a small thing to us? The answer is no, it's not a small thing. It irritates God when we are not a grateful people. Now, as religious people, it's easy for us sometimes to not be as thankful or as worshipful or as exuberant in our gratitude to God. It's easy for us to say, yes, that may be true, because I'm not a very open kind of person, but I live a life of self-sacrifice. My offering to God, my sacrifice to God, is my thanksgiving to God. I want you to know God doesn't see it that way. God does not equate gratitude and self-sacrifice. And it's easy for us to say, well, look at the way I live. God must know I'm grateful because of the things that I have sacrificed for Him. How does He not know I'm grateful? Yes, maybe, but probably not. He wants to hear it, though. Wants to hear it. Give me 1 Timothy 4, Chad, if you can find it, if I gave it to you. Listen to verse 1. It's a powerful passage. I didn't grapple with this passage till later in my life. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying in the latter times, there's going to be some doctrines that come from the pits of hell. I mean, they're right from the flames, man. Now you say, oh, boy, this is going to be bad stuff. No, listen to it. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, this is what the doctrine that comes from hell says. Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, the creature you eat or the creature you married. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Did you hear what that said? The doctrine of devils says a life of self-sacrifice takes the place of a life of thanksgiving. That's what the doctrines of the devil would say. Let me put it this way. Let's go out in unicorn territory here for a minute. let's suppose that I invite you home for dinner. And I'm going to cook for you. Now we're getting into unicorn territory here. And let's go deeper. Rainbow unicorn territory. Let's assume that it's really good. And you come to my house. I've cooked this meal. Actually, I probably haven't cooked it. I've hired a chef to cook it, and then they beat you out of the driveway by 10 minutes. So, here it is. And you look at this great feast I put before you, and you say, man, all the work you've done, this is fantastic. I want to demonstrate to you how appreciative I am of this meal. I'm not going to eat any of it. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to abstain from this food. You created it for me, and out of appreciation for what you've done to me, I refuse to eat any of it. Well, we're going to fight. It's like, if you're thankful, eat the food. I don't equate self-sacrifice with thanksgiving. Thankfulness, what I want for you to do is to eat the food. And if you think you're going to reject this meal that I made for you and walk out of my house and think I think kindly of you, you are wrong. I'm going to think you're the rudest, foulest person, and I'm never hiring somebody to cook for you again. It's not the same thing. It's not. Listen to me. The legalistic part of my being admires the Amish. But that Bible says you shouldn't admire them. If a woman wants to wear black, while God has given all the colors of the rainbow and said, here are the colors, here are the flowers, this is my creation, this is wonderful, receive it. If a woman wants to walk around looking like a pinup girl from the Book of Lamentations, that's on her, but she ought not say, this is my way of honoring God. It's not. It's received with thanksgiving. Listen, if you don't want to get married, don't get married, but don't say part of my love for God is demonstrated in the fact that I refuse His gift of matrimony. It's not. That's what the Bible says. He's saying, if you're saying that, you are influenced by Satan. You receive it with thanksgiving. That's what makes God happy, not refusing it. I mean, I'm preaching the holiness crowd now because you're real quiet. I'm preaching better than you're amening. Because you're having to think about this. I mean, imagine I'm on my deathbed. I'm half there already, but imagine I'm on my deathbed. I got the spit, you know, I drooling. It's down the hours, man, but my mind's still there. And imagine one of my daughters comes in. And there she is, and we're having this last conversation. And, you know, we're finally coming, we're talking about things we never talked about. And let's assume she's in her 50s. I would hope so. That would put me at a ripe old age. So let's assume she's in her 50s. And I look at her and say, Ava, just curious. I mean, you wanted to be a mother and you wanted to do, you wanted a house and a family. And I know you did when you were a little girl. And I don't think anything changed. And there were boys that you liked. And why did you never get married? And she looks at me and says, because I wanted you to understand how much I loved you. I really did want to get married, but I wanted you to understand my commitment to you, so I never married. You think that would make me happy? I would say, dear Lord, I would have wanted you to get married. You didn't have to demonstrate your commitment to me in living this life that you didn't want to live. Marriage is a good thing if you want to get married. Why? I would die an unhappy man. I cannot believe I did this to my daughter. How did she think that I would be pleased by her rejecting marriage and family? If that's what she wanted, I wouldn't have been pleased. What I would have been pleased in is playing with my grandchildren. It's not. Self-sacrifice beyond what God requires does not please the Lord. Receiving His gifts with thanksgiving does. I did it for you. Give it. And again, you know, we talked about this. There's been two errors in the church. Coming from the Garden of Eden, God says, don't eat from the tree. One error is you eat from the tree, you do what God told you not to do. The other error that is in the Christian faith is to walk around and say, well, that tree looks like the one we shouldn't eat from, and that tree should look. And you end up not eating from the 50 trees, and when He only told you to not eat from the one, eat from all of them with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It matters to God that you are thankful. It grinds Him when we are not. It grinds Him when we live lives that are stringent but aren't worshipful. You're not pleasing God by going far beyond what He told you to go, and you sit here and you're a righteous grouch. You're not pleasing the Lord. You may say, but I live so well. He told you to enjoy what he gave you, to not eat from the stuff that he told you not to eat from. And it's not as much as you might think. To live righteously and to give him thanks. You heard that twice in that passage. Give thanks. Receive it with thanksgiving. It matters to God and it grinds him. And you risk falling under his disfavor when you don't live a life of gratitude for what he's done for you. Secondly, and I got to move fast. Somebody must have really needed that. That was my whole sermon. Secondly, we frustrate God and push him to the brink. Not only do we refuse to live a life with thanksgiving, but we look to our past, the things he delivered us from, and remember it fondly. Numbers 11, verse 1. So then the people complained. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some on the outer skirts of the camp. And then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. The fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. And so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions. It irritates God when he delivers us and we remember it so fondly. Irritates him. God has delivered us from some things. If you're a believer, he's delivered you. People have been delivered from self-centeredness, from anger, from pride. Some of you have been delivered from sexual promiscuity. You've been delivered from drinking. You've been delivered from partying. By the way, somebody sent me something this week. They're opening again the Houston Valley Club. Some of you have been delivered. Don't go back. Ralph, you've been delivered. Gail, you've almost been delivered. You've been delivered. Don't go back. Don't like their Facebook. You've been delivered. Don't sit around thinking about all the things and all the good times. Oh, remember when we did stupid stuff back then? No, you're frustrating God when you look at your past life with rose-colored glasses. Walk in what God has given to you. Some of you ladies, all you single ladies, you've been delivered from some relationships, maybe. Maybe you haven't. Thank God if you haven't. That's something to put on your praise thing. But if you've been delivered from a relationship, if there was somebody you were in a relationship with that was no good for you, don't go back. I know how they do it. They like your stuff on Facebook. And then they start to comment. And then they start private messaging you. Listen to me. Don't let people that God has delivered you from back into your life. You know, there's a place in Matthew chapter 13 about the wheat and tares. And it's about the kingdom. And the Bible says that in God's kingdom there's wheat. But also the enemy comes in and sows tares. And they look like wheat, but they're not fruitful. And we basically in the kingdom, the Bible says, want to get rid of some people, but leave that to God, the Bible says. But here's the point, and I want to apply this to your life. In our lives, there's wheat and tares. There's people that should be in our lives, and there's people that shouldn't be in our lives if we're going to be all that we ought to be for God. And when God takes them out of your life, leave them out of your life. One of the great problems I think people have, and I think this is true even in the kingdom of God, is that God's trying to get the tares out, and we're running around trying to replant the tares. Don't replant the tares if God's removed them. Leave it like it is. He's trying to do you a favor in your life. He's trying to help you. I mean, listen, Lot's wife angered God. She was delivered. She didn't stay in Sodom and Gomorrah. She didn't stay in sin. She was delivered, but she looked back. Must have looked back fondly and got turned into a salt lick. What should she have done? Well, I think, first of all, she should have seen Sodom and Gomorrah like maybe God saw it. And you and I need to see the things in our past like God sees them. They're not funny to Him. They're not cool. They're evil. The things we've been delivered from are evil. We ought not look back on them like they were wonderful times and here we are miserably serving the Lord. No, you got delivered from a prison. I'll not do that. She ought to have been grateful for being delivered. That would have helped. And she ought to have kept her eyes looking forward. You push God to the brink when you keep looking back. Thirdly, we push God to the brink when we allow idolatry into our lives. When we allow ingratitude, we anger Him. Can I use that word about God? That's a proper word. The Bible says wrath. I took it down a notch, anger. We anger God when we're ungrateful. We anger God when we somehow idolize what He saved us from. We anger God when we allow idolatry into our lives. There they are around the calf, and they're worshiping this idol, and they had seen the great works of God. They had seen the waters parted. They had seen the plagues. They had seen the water from the rock. But in this moment, I guess, giving them all the benefit of the doubt, it was a moment of weakness. They build this calf. They throw a party around it. And they worship. Whether they're sincere in their worship or whether they're mocking, who knows. But they allow this idol to come between them and God. Now, I mean, throw your stuff in there. Put in the blank. What's your idol? Is it pornography? Is it a relationship? Is it an addiction? Is it drug use? You just throw your idol in there. It's not funny to God. It's not. Our stuff keeps us from God. And it only separates us from God, but it angers God that we allow little things to separate us from what He has for us. It angers God. The great thing about this passage, and the great thing for the children of Israel, is that they had Moses. If it hadn't been for Moses, they would have been toast. But the Bible says, where we read, that Moses goes up to the mount, and he says, "Stay down here, fellas. Don't get close to the mountain, because he don't want to see you. But let me go up there." And the Bible says that Moses tells the people, "Perhaps I can atone for you." And so Moses goes up on the mountain and he says, Lord, I know you want to wipe them out, but I will trade my life for theirs. I'll take my name out of the book of life. I'll stand between you and the people. If you'll save them, I'll die for them. And praise the Lord for the children of Israel. They had a Moses in the camp. And God looked at Moses and said, "I wouldn't do it for them, but I love you. I'll do it for you." And so the people are spared. Listen to me. You know where I'm going. You're Christians. You and I have one greater than Moses. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord with all of our ungratitude, with all the stuff that we ought to be thankful for, but we're not. Thank the Lord that in spite of our longings, thank the Lord that in spite of our idolatry, in spite of our sin, thank the Lord that in spite of all the junk we've allowed in our lives, there is one greater than Moses that said exactly what Moses said, "Lord, I'll die for them, I'll atone for them, and His name is Jesus Christ." The Lord for that. Listen to me. He probably wouldn't have done it for us. I think I can prove this biblically. The love God has for us is in many ways a byproduct of His love for the Son. If it wasn't for the Son, we'd be toast. But he loves the son, and the son says, I love them. Will you do it for me? And he saves us. He redeems us. He makes us sons and daughters. He saves our lives. He cleans up our lives because of Jesus Christ, not primarily for us. But thank the Lord we have Jesus Christ. Listen to me. There's so much junk in my life. And my life is the worst kind of sinner. Because from my youth up, I've known the gospel. I was raised on church pews. I went to church an average of 200 times a year growing up. And when I went into sin, and when I rebelled against God, it was with eyes wide open. I'm the worst kind of sinner because I sinned with more knowledge than probably anybody else had when I was sinning. Worst kind. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father one day, and he, I think, continues to say it, Lord, don't destroy him. I see him down there in Dollywood acting like a Grinch. He's ungrateful. Don't destroy him today. Give him another chance. He's still got some potential. There's still some fire left. There's something worth redeeming in him yet. Don't kill him yet. Thank God that Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. It means that we're not going to be destroyed. I mean, it's because of Jesus that Jeremiah 29 is true, where he says, I know my plans for you, things to bless you, plans to give you a future, and plans to give you a hope. It's only because of Jesus Christ that we can claim that passage. And I know I misquoted it, but that's the way it is today. I got it close. Are you thankful for Jesus Christ? It's not something we should take for granted. By His blood, by His stripes, we are saved. Thank the Lord that Jesus Christ said exactly what Moses said. I know I'm being repetitive, but you need to hear this. He said, Lord, I'll atone for them. I'll save them. I'll live the life they should have lived, and I'll die the death they should have died. And now, it's up to us. We come to Jesus. We say, I can't do it on my own. I can't work my way to heaven. And I could live a life of extreme self-denial, and all it would do is make it worse, as Paul said. Would. I mean, I've told people this before, and I'm finished. People like to say, you know, my good works, you know, I think I'll be okay with God because I've done good works. And to me, that's like looking at your kid, you know, coming home to your kid, and your kid at some point says, Dad, why don't you ever spend any time with me? I mean, you act like you don't like us. And the dad says, well, son, I mean, if it means anything to you, I love other kids. I volunteer at the daycare. I do a lot of other stuff. I mean, I like kids. Does that make it better if you look at somebody, your kid, and say, you know what? I like all the other kids. I just don't like spending time with you. It makes it worse. It makes it worse. And to look at God and say, you know, I've done all these great works, and I've done this and this and this and this. I just didn't like spending time with you. You don't think God's going to say, wow, welcome on in. That's great. That's the word I wanted to hear. You loved everybody but me. It only makes it worse. Thank the Lord, though, there's a Savior. In spite of all the stuff in our past, we can say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, I repent. You're going to have to empower me, or I'm going to go back into it because I don't have the strength to do anything. But if you'll help me, I turn from my ways and I accept you as Savior. Jesus says, that's good. You're under me. You're under my covering now. And he says to the Father, don't destroy him. destroy him. He's one of mine. I've given my life for this one. He's one of mine. You happy about that? Happy about that? Stand with me.